Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your word that comes to us, that those things in our lives that we consider thorns are only opportunities for your glory to be revealed, for your grace to be manifested. We must confess that if we had the type of life that we envision, where the waters were calm, the winds never blew, and the weather was always fair, that in time that would be quite boring. We would not want to watch such a movie or read a book that was that vanilla or plain. But then again, we must confess that sometimes it seems that the waters are too choppy. The winds have blown too long. Chaos has seemed to be not just the exception to the plot, but the plot itself. May we be reminded from the teaching of your words that life is as it is. But in the midst, Jesus Christ came. In the middle of our lives, Christ came and comes and remains. Through your word, may your spirit remind us that ours is simply to cling unto him. Teach us, we pray, through your word. May your spirit illuminate our minds and our thoughts. And may the spirit guide and restrict my words, that only the clarity of your word would ring forth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're picking up where we left off last week in Mark 5, looking at how to cling to Christ. In this tumultuous day, we need to cling to a standard, to an excellence greater than us. The days of arguing for our limitations, the days of settling for just the mediocre, is not what Jesus intended. He said, as we read, that he came to give us life and give it more abundantly. And so abundant life is in clinging to Jesus. We looked at the first two last week, and I'd like to pick up the last three in Mark 5 and a portion of 6 today. So if you'll turn to Mark 5, we'll pick up where we left off. The third thing we need to do in clinging to Jesus is we must boldly pursue his unique ability. If you look in verse 23 of Mark 5, we're told that this woman had a father, this girl had a father named Jairus. And when Jairus came to Jesus, he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and spent all that she had. Sounds like the 20th century, doesn't it? Suffering under physicians and spending all you have, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. Both Jairus' father and this woman understood that they must boldly go after the only one who had the ability. I'm going to suggest to you, you're only bold when you're convinced. Have you ever boldly argued a point in a conversation or an argument with another person? Now, why did you do that? Did you do it just because you were uncertain? Or is your arguing because you're absolutely convinced that you're right? And you will only boldly pursue Jesus Christ if we're absolutely convinced that he is the only way. Jesus is not the best way. Jesus is not the surest way. Jesus is not the closest one at hand. Jesus is not the best Savior you can find. He is the only Savior. He is the only way. He is the only one that has the ability. And out of that, these people, out of their desperation, boldly pursued them. Jairus came up and boldly talked to Jesus. This woman, she even interrupted Jesus. How would you have felt if you were Jairus' daughter? I mean, Jairus himself. And you knew you left your daughter who was dying. You boldly went to Jesus and asked Jesus to come to my home to make my little daughter well. And along the way, this rude woman came up and interrupted your progress. I can tell you what I would say as a father. If I had left my 12-year-old daughter dying, and I went and I got the only source of help, and we were on our way to the house, and someone came up and wanted to interrupt, I would have said things like, wait a minute, I got to him first. Wait a minute, you've already had this for 12 years. What's another day or two more? My daughter needs them now. Who do you think you are to interrupt my walk and talk with the Savior? This is all about me. This is all about my daughter. But not concerned with the conventionality of things, the woman with the issue of blood boldly pursued Jesus Christ. Because she understood that he wasn't the best thing going. He was the only hope she had. She was his only hope. She was ceremonially unclean. If you had an issue of blood by Levitical code, you had to stay apart from the temple. You had to declare verbally and repeatedly that you were unclean. At least Hester Prime, the scarlet letter, just sat there passively. But in the Levitical code, when you were unclean, you had to announce it. Because anyone that would get close to you or happenstance to touch upon you would be defiled. So you were obliged to be going around saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. She had no hope of salvation. She had no relationship with the temple. She was a defiled woman. Because of that, she was ostracized by her family. Her family didn't want to have anything to do with her. Her community was embarrassed by her. They knew her quite well. She was the one with the issue of blood. No name, just identified by her condition. She was shunned, and she had been let down by the experts. She had given all her money. She had given everything she had to the people that were supposed to heal her. She had brought her money, her expectation. She had wasted not just her money, but her hopes. You know, we can recover our money. But do you know what it is to throw your money in a direction? But it's not so much the loss of your money. It's that your hopes fell and dashed. They were supposed to heal me. They were supposed to make me better. This was supposed to work. And out of all that desperation, she boldly pursued Jesus. Because she knew that he was unique. She didn't care. If you invited me to your house today, and we were sitting there talking, I want you to be honest with me. And we're sitting there talking, especially those of you, let's say it's the first time you've ever invited me to your house, and we're sitting there talking, and I just get up during the middle of a conversation, and I walk into your refrigerator and open it up and find something to eat. Open your cabinets up. I have to open one or two. I don't know where anything is. And I find some chips and I come back and help myself. Be honest. How many of you would think that that was a little forward? Sure you would. How come Emma doesn't feel that way in my house? How come Emma just goes into the refrigerator and helps herself? Never once has she asked me. And of course she knows the reason. She's entitled to. She's a daughter. She can boldly pursue because she's confident that her Father is merciful and kind. And as Jesus Christ would say, brothers and sisters, if we're confident that our human fathers, our human mothers, allow us to raid the refrigerator, how much more are we loved by the eternal Father, who not only would send His Son, but gave us His Spirit. So this woman knew, if I can only get to Jesus and cling to Him, I'll be made well. It's Jesus alone. Alone. I'm going to give you a grammar lesson that will save your soul. Now, I used to correct people about this, but in some areas have gotten a little better, so I don't want to be as big a jerk. But I don't like people that misuse adverbs. And the grammar lesson that will save your soul is that unique is an absolute adjective. Unique is an absolute adjective. Have you ever heard anyone say, that's the most unique thing I've ever seen? That's very unique. Well, I used to correct people that spoke that way, and I didn't have many friends, so I stopped doing it. But the lesson still stands. Unique is an absolute adjective. Non-absolute or relative or comparative adjectives are not like that. I can say that was a very good meal. That was a great meal. That was a slap your mama good meal. I mean, when it's a comparative adjective, you can add it. But an absolute adjective, you can't compare it. You're not sort of dead. You're either dead or alive. You're not more dead or less dead. You're just dead. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is unique. There is no other. He's not the best Savior. He is just Savior. He's the only Savior. You don't choose someone better or worse than. You either choose a Savior or you stay in your sickness. You either boldly pursue Him for His unique ability to cleanse and forgive your sins. Let me ask it as a father, as a mother. If there was any other way besides Jesus Christ, isn't God a bloody bully? If there was any other way to save our souls than to send your only begotten Son to live and die, if there had been another way and God the Father didn't take it, but the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ is unique. He's the only Savior. And we, knowing that, boldly pursue Him. The second thing we look at this morning is we not only go to Him, we maintain full hope in Him. When we begin reading in verse 28, we see that there's lots of people around Jesus. But what we see in the crystal clarity of this gospel lesson is that hanging around Jesus is a lot different than confidently touching Him. Back then and even now, there are lots of people that want to hang around Jesus. There are lots of people that want to be an earshot of the nuggets of truth that He might drop. But this woman knew that her absolute well-being consisted in not hanging around Him, but getting close enough to touch, to maintain, to cling to Him. The disciples probably thought Jesus had lost His mind. You ever been in a group? I know you have. At a concert or a show or something where you're or going through airport or wherever where there's just a throng of people and you're all sort of moving as one. And in that crowd where you're just sort of moving as one, all of a sudden Jesus said, okay, now who touched me? People would go, what do you mean who touched you? But He was asking a deeper question. He was actually asking a question that as a Savior of the world, He understood. He wasn't looking for information. He was looking for a confession. He knew that the goodness of his healing had been appropriated by someone in faith who had clung to his garment. And he wanted that person to stand up and to testify, okay, confess, who touched me? And the woman did. He wasn't doing that simply to put her on the spot. Our merciful Savior doesn't put people on the spot. He did that because he knew that she needed more than just physical healing. See, we have full hope in him that we maintain. Let's look at the text. When do you think the woman was healed? She was healed when she touched the Savior's garment. Is that all she needed? Did all she need was her physical healing to be taken care of? For the issue of blood to be eliminated? For her to have physical well-being? No, our Savior is so precious and kind. He knew that after 12 years of physical suffering, she needed a lot more than just to be physically better. She needed the next thing he did. And if you look there, it says in verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened in her, it already happened, she was healed, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, this is the healing. This word from Jesus Christ to her made her physical healing now seem very insignificant. She thought what was really bothering her was that for 12 years she had this issue of blood that defiled her. But what she really needed was to hear Jesus Christ say, you're mine. You're not just the defiled woman. You're not just the ostracized woman. You're not just the one that's identified by everyone else by your ailment. Daughter. He turned. He looked at her. So she not only was given healing physically, she was made well. Your faith has made you well. And that's a significant, not so much her faith, but the object of her faith. She had a lot of faith before that. She had put a whole lot of faith in these doctors. It wasn't her faith per se. It was the object of her faith in Jesus Christ. The critics laughed at him. They continued to laugh when he got to Jairus's house. When he got to Jairus' house, if you look in verse 35, some of the people in the home came out and said, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. Verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping. See, Jesus knew whom to put outside. And I'm going to encourage you, in order to maintain your full hope in Jesus Christ, there's certain people and circumstances, there's certain books, there's certain things you're going to have to put outside. There's certain people that to protect your hope in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to keep outside. I remember telling someone and they looked shocked because, you know, as religious people, we're to always say religious things. And I used to do that. I realized, well, no, let's just be truthful about this. Let's be biblical. So I don't feel the need to sound religious all the time. And I remember saying at a group several years ago that I don't want everyone praying for me. And people looked at, well, wait a minute, don't you want everyone praying for me? No. I want people that have faith I want people to know the source of our healing. I want people that, I mean, you can pray in lots of ways. Have you ever had anyone try to comfort you? And when they came near to comfort you, the only comfort you found was when they finally showed up and walked away? You know what I mean. Do you have people that try to encourage you in the faith and somehow you just feel less than? Have you ever shared your dreams? And by the response, it was not so much laughing to scorn, but you could sort of tell what they didn't say. That you should have kept those pearls in your pocket. See, you need to maintain your full hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, don't bring these critics in here. Don't bring those that aren't on board in here. Give me three people that I can count on that truly believe and are one with me over a whole crowd, half of which are scornful. We need to ignore certain voices. We need to isolate ourselves. We need to insulate yourself. That's why, just in passing, the most important time of your day is the first hour, regardless of what time that is. The first hour when you insulate yourself. I remember years ago going to inspect some fire extinguishers at a place that I guess had some nuclear stuff or some threat. And you need to get levels of security. But I remember one time I was issued out, and the next thing I knew, people came in hazmat suits. And it sort of struck me that you can go into any environment that you need to go into if you're properly suited up, right? You need to be properly suited up. It would have been foolhardy for me to have gone in there without my hazmat suit. But with my hazmat suit on, I can go anywhere and be safe, right? Relatively speaking. Well, this insulation that we do maintains our hope in God. That's why we need to put positive things in. The scripture, devotional readings, our time of prayer, those things that nurture our faith. It's our hazmat suit. Because one thing I tell you, you can control the suit of clothing that you put on in the morning. You can't control the environment you walk in through the day. So since you can't control the circumstances, you can't control the environment, it's so important for us to maintain our hope in Christ by putting on and insulating ourselves in that hazmat suit in the morning. And then finally, we rejoice in all His work. You look at verse 41 of this passage. In 41 of chapter 5. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. You need to rejoice in all of God's work. You need to rejoice when you can clearly see God working. But you also need to rejoice, as Barry read today from 1 Corinthians, when you not only don't see Jesus working, but you've asked Him three times. Take it away. Fix this. Make it better. We rejoice in all of His work. If He is the unique ability, if He is the unique Savior, if He is the only source of our strength, we rejoice when we understand it. But we also rejoice when we don't understand it. See, God doesn't operate according to your understanding or mine, according to your time or mine. And those things that look terrible to us might be exactly what God has to do to bless us. I'm going to read a story as we close that you've probably read. You know, sort of the punch of being a pastor is gone, because I still have like this many big, thick books of sermon illustrations. But now, anybody that's on web, email, and all that Facebook stuff, you've probably seen this 100 times, but you're going to hear 101 times. This is the moral of the story. It's called The Burning Cup. It says, the only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small uninhabited island. He prayed fervently for God to rescue him. And every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect him from the elements and to store his few possessions. But then one day, after scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, the smoke rolling up to the sky. The worst had happened. Everything he had worked for and saved was lost. He was stung with grief and anger, and he prayed, God, how could you do this to me? I've tried to be faithful to you. I've hoped in you, and you burn down and take away everything I have, he cried. Early the next day, however, he was awakened by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. How did you know I was here? Asked the weary man of his rescuers. We saw your smoke signal. Brothers and sisters, we rejoice in all his work. Because when your hut that you thought was your well-being burns down, it's just a smoke signal for greater works. We cling to him as the only Savior. We maintain our hope in him. And we'll look back and see he has carried us through the whole way.
Raised up a people through whom all nations would find a blessing. In David, you brought together all the hopes of your chosen people. When your covenant was neglected and betrayed, you sent Jesus, Son of David. In his death and resurrection, he restored the hopes of your people and the promise of your glory. Though we forget you, never do you forget us. And so, with all the company of heaven, we lift up the song of your everlasting praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the heights. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Mysterious and holy God, when your son came to his hometown, the people could not believe that one like them could be so much like you. Yet in wisdom and power he showed your face despite their unbelief. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church that all who gather in your name may find in you the joy of their desiring. Send that same Spirit on these ordinary gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is coming.
Christ is coming. Christ will come again." Patient God, in Christ you endured weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for our sake. You became weak, that we might find our true strength lies in you. As you equipped your servant Paul through every challenge to share your gospel, send your Holy Spirit on all who are weak, that they may be upheld in your power. On any who are insulted, that they may hear you calling their name. On those who are persecuted, that they may know your justice, your vindication, and your peace. Hasten the day when you're tired, poor, homeless, and tempest-tossed, may breathe free. Lift their lamp beside your golden door and celebrate the banquet of your kingdom. Liberating God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.